listeners please can take our Bibles and we'll go to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 21 is where we'll be. We're online last night with Kaylee and Benson. They're doing well and settling in. This is 3 weeks done of their schooling already. It's hard to believe that's gone that quickly. But they're attending Ambassador Baptist College is the name of the school that they're at. And sometimes I'll meet people in the community and I'll say the kids are in college in the States. But if I said to the average person, Ambassador, you know, is where my kids are going to school, they think, what is it? You know, is that a political school? What's that about? You know, ambassador is a political term. It's a government representative to another nation. And so I get that. So it must have something to do with politics. But obviously, if I say Ambassador Baptist College, if they know Baptist, they might think, religious. Or if I said it's a Bible college, then they get it and they understand that. Ambassador is a biblical term, and that's where the name of the school comes from. Our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's Paul saying, you know what? We're the representatives of Jesus Christ. And so it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. All right? Warren Wiersbe is a commentator. And so he's got a commentary on this text, and he says, in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces, senatorial provinces and imperial provinces. The senatorial provinces were made up of people who were peaceful and not at war with Rome. They had surrendered and submitted. But the imperial provinces were not peaceful. They were dangerous because they would rebel against Rome if they could. It was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to the imperial provinces to make sure that rebellion did not break out. Since Christians in this world are the ambassadors of Christ, this means that the world is in rebellion against God. This world is an imperial province as far as God is concerned. He has sent his ambassadors into the world to declare peace, not war. Be reconciled to God is the message that an ambassador presents. We represent Jesus Christ. If sinners reject us and our message, it is Jesus Christ who is actually rejected. And then he says, what a great privilege it is to be heaven's ambassadors to the rebellious sinners of this world. You know, that's going to be the focus of what we're looking at this morning, this idea of being an ambassador. And as a Christian, we ought to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. I mean, that ought to be something that is very much a part of why we do what we do, that we look at that and say, right, I represented Jesus to a lost world. And so this morning, did you know that God wants you to be an ambassador? First of all, as a born-again believer, having accepted Christ as your Savior, that God has this ministry and position for you. Do you desire to represent Jesus to a lost and dying world? Do you want it? You know, do you want to do that? Do you want to be somebody that speaks up for God, talks about God, and helps those about us understand the message from God? And if that's the case, are you a good ambassador for Jesus to them? All right, to evaluate, where am I at right now in this position of ambassador for Christ? How am I representing Jesus to them? So may the Spirit of God help us become the Word of God. Certainly our desire to have God's blessing. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Father, we thank you for a place to meet as a church. We praise God for that. Father, thank you for each one that's here this morning. I'm so thankful for our church. And Father, we desire a church that could be called Ambassador Free Baptist Church because it's made up of people that really desire to represent God, understand that the Word of God has given us that privilege and even responsibility, and Father, that take it very seriously and understand that we need to be a good representative for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we look through this text this morning, the Spirit of God just help us understand what you've done in the past to make it possible for us to have this position, what this position is, and how we do this position well for the glory of God. So may the Spirit of God help us. I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of your word. And God, that you give us ears to hear today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so I ought to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so I want to start this morning with the motivation for Christ's ambassadors. The motivation, you know, motivation is why I do what I do. You know, what is behind that desire, that philosophy that encourages me to do, even in this case, being an ambassador. You know, God gave us hunger to motivate us to eat. Some of you have had the sickness that went around, and one of the things that we found with that illness is we lost that desire to eat. You know, and it's not fun to eat when you've got to eat, and you know your body needs it. You've got to take it in. You're just kind of making that decision, you know, to sit at that plate and put it in your mouth and chew it and get it down. And some of you know, even recently, maybe what that's like. But it's a wonderful thing when that appetite comes back. And I praise God, my appetite is now back, and that I have a desire to eat. And you know what? I do it a lot better. I'm better at meeting my body's needs because I have some motivation that helps me to meet that need. And so this morning, where do we find motivation to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? What is there about what God has done for us that is behind this desire to represent Christ well? Well, we find our motivation, obviously, is the same place the Apostle Paul found his motivation as he speaks about it here in this text. And the first motivator is Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Paul recognized the love of Christ. He didn't take it for granted. What Christ had done for him, was doing for him, would do for him, he understood that love that was given. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to take love for granted. As husbands, we can do this with our wives, just begin to take their love for granted and stop being amazed to, you know, that she loves me, amazed that she wants to care for me, amazed that she wants to provide for me. We can look around and think, well, you know, of course she cooks my meals. Of course she cleans around the house. Of course she does these things. She's my wife. Of course she watches over the children. Of course she nurtures them and watches and meets their needs and cares for them because she's my wife. And you know, the easy thing to be, if you start taking that loving companion for granted, that wife that God has given, then pretty soon you stop helping her. Pretty soon you stop caring to meet her needs and to have that motivation to do that which is pleasing to her, to help her. And again, as we think about Christ's love for us, we can forget about it, can't we? It can be kind of come something that we kind of take it for granted, you know, that. But it was different when somebody first gets saved. You know, the exciting thing about salvation, we sang that song this morning, there's a new name written in glory. And it's a wonderful thing as a church to see a new life and somebody accept Christ, because there is naturally an understanding of, wow, look at what God has done in my life. And it's like that first love, that new love, that excitement about, I want to do something for God. I want to serve God. That's naturally there because there's an eye-opening experience like, wow, look at what God did for me. And I guess it's kind of like dating a little bit in that, you know, and back when that man first was dating his future bride, there was an excitement, like that deep desire to please her, that deep desire to meet her needs. But over the course of time, again, sadly, we can begin to take that love for granted. And just like that, a Christian can become somebody that's just kind of used to it. That's just the way it is. Of course, you know, he loves me. He's my Savior. Of course, he guides me. He provides for me. He helps me. He cares for me. I don't need to do anything for him because he does everything for me. And it can become to the point where we stop to be amazed and to really look at it and say, that is awesome that God loves me and that he cares for me. You know, the Ephesian church was like this. Revelation 2, verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Just kind of got cold. Just kind of forgot about it. Kind of started taking it for granted. That's the way it is. I expect God to do everything, and I really don't have to do anything. Instead of being enamored with the love of God and saying, you know what, I just want to give back to the God that has given me so much. And when it comes to this, it's a great motivation to be that ambassador, to say, I love him because he first loved me, and look at what God has done in my life. And so Christ's love for us is a good motivator. And then Christ's death for us. Verse 14, it says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all." You know, if you ever wondered, sometimes there's this idea of limited atonement that Jesus' blood is only sufficient for so many, and yet that, the Bible speaks it out, it's sufficient for all, that Jesus Christ died for all. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And because Christ tasted death for every man, I know this morning that Jesus Christ tasted death for me. Right? Jesus Christ took my death. Jesus Christ took my suffering on the cross. We were singing last night as a family, as we do on Saturday nights, and one of the hymns that we're singing, it speaks about the cross, and it said that, I think the words were, writhing in agony. I thought, I never thought about it like that. I just thought Jesus is God. So he got on the cross, they nailed his hands there, they nailed his feet there, and he didn't react. But that would be very unnatural for a human body to suffer and to be beaten as Christ was beaten and to be marred as his body was marred. There's no doubt that perhaps not in anger, not in sin, that there was some expression of pain that came out of the body even of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there was an understood as you looked at it and you thought that man is in a torment of flesh on that cross. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He died for us. Francis Havergal wrote the hymn, "I Gave My Life for Thee." It says, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell." And see, even as I express the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I express it well? Can I fully describe it in a way that makes us understand what Christ did? The answer is absolutely not. "More than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?" He did everything for us. We got to look at that and say, you know what? I can speak up for Jesus Christ. I can tell others about the love of God. Why? Because look at what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross for my sin. You know, if somebody loaned you £1 million and then forgave your debt and said, "It's all right, I know you can't pay me back." But then they came to you and said, "Hey, but I'd just like £5,000 from you." I mean, you'd be a miser, worse than a miser, to withhold from the one that gave you so much and to withhold so little from that person. And to think today that God did so much for us. I mean, what God has done is incredible. I mean, it's more than incredible. And to think that we could be content to just give back so very little to God. We got to look at that and say, now I want to give great things back to the one that gave so much for me. Again, we're talking about motivation. How do I get motivated to take a stand for God, to speak out for God, to share that message that God desires me to share? Well, I look at his love and I go, wow, God loves me. And I look at the cross and I say, my Savior died for me. But then a third motivator that we see in the text is Christ's life in us. We've been given eternal life, a new life in Christ. Verse 14, it says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And Paul just looked at it and goes, I got new life in Christ. And you know what? Because I've got the new life, I reckon this, that life is to be used for God. Not live unto myself, but live for him. It's like that hymn that we just looked at where it said, I gave you this, I suffered this so that you can have life, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be ransomed. And again, we ought to step back and say, wow, I have been absolutely forgiven by God. I've been cleansed. I've been given God's gift of everlasting life. My life is completely changed. The burdens that were there because of sin and guilt and all that anxiety that went with that, God's taken it away. And so again, I look at that and say, wow, you know, this life is a life to be lived for God. Galatians 2:20 said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." Paul's speaking, I live, but not me. "But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul's speaking that same idea. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm living my life for God. But the three motivators that we're speaking about this morning are in that short verse, Galatians 2:20, as they are in our text this morning. Because we're speaking about Christ's love for me. It says in that text, who loves me. Christ's death for me. It says in that text, and gave himself for me. We're talking about new life in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not the same as when I was living for myself and the pleasure of this world and sensual things. I am living my life for God because God has given me new life in Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Why God gave you new life? You know, is it just so that you can go to heaven? Was that it? God's like, here, you know, I'm just, everything's about you. And I just want you to go to heaven. I want you to have an inheritance. And it's all about you. Or was it about God doing something in our life that would show to this world and to everybody his glory? You know, that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about people looking at our life and saying, you know what, that testifies to the goodness of God. We've got friends right now, pray for them, the Pipers in New Zealand. Their daughter Lydia and her husband have children, and their 8-year-old son was just diagnosed with cancerous tumors in his stomach that they cannot help. And his stomach's becoming bloated, his body's becoming weak. And there's a likelihood that Zeke is going to pass away from that. But you know, one of the things that his co-worker said is that many people are looking at the Pipers and looking at Lydia's family, and what they're seeing Christ. And that's what it's about. Now, we're burdened about that. We're going to pray for God to heal Zeke, but our world needs to recognize that, hey, you've got something I don't have. You've got vitality. You've got life. You've got hope. Even though life maybe isn't that easy, there's something different about you, and I recognize that. Praise God, he gave us that life to point to his glory. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God wants us to live our life in those good works that they can glorify, that men would see that and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And it's all about him. Verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because God saved us, it's about his glory, it's about showing forth everything about him. Imagine this, that there's a high schooler. He's down on his luck. He didn't get the grades that he wanted. And, you know, it just looks like there's no way forward, maybe. And there's financially no way to get the education that he needs. And he's looking at it thinking, I'm just gonna wreck my life. But somebody wealthy steps in and invest in that young man's life and says, look, I'm gonna get you the education that you need. I'm gonna help you find a job. And this young man becomes incredibly successful because that philanthropist got involved and got burdened about him, so that young man has a prosperous life, a prosperous marriage, a prosperous family. Look, that young man, if that's the case, ought to testify frequently to the goodness of that benefactor that took an interest in them. They ought to be a philanthropist themselves. They ought to take interest in others. They ought to be like that person that got involved in their life because that person did so much for them. And that ought to be like us this morning, right? We look at it and go, God is doing great things. He's stepped in. He's got involved in my life. He's given me new hope. He's given me new opportunities so that I look at that and say, right, I want to live my new life for Christ and speak often about his goodness. And so how can we not be that ambassador when we look at that and say, God loves me. The Son of God, Jesus, died for me. God's given me new life. Look, I motivate me right there to say, I'll step up. I'll be that person that will get involved in speaking out for God. And so the motivation of Christ's ambassadors. But then the making of Christ's ambassadors. You know, somebody might look at that and say, right, I see that I need to do that. Maybe I have a little bit of motivation, a little desire. But how can I do this? And Satan might come and say a lot of things like, you know, you're too shy to really speak out for God. You're too sinful. You know, your life's been too involved in sin. You can't really, it'd be hypocritical on your part if you tried to speak up for God. Or maybe you don't have what it takes. You know, whatever that is, like you could never be that person that would really speak out for God. So what can we see about that in this text, the making of Christ's ambassadors? Well, first of all, the person within. The person that's within, there's a spiritual change that is taking place when somebody gets saved and takes place internally. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Then it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. These men had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had talked with him physically. And I mean, he was their guide. He was their constant source of strength and encouragement. And as an ambassador, wouldn't you like to have Jesus physically with you as you speak to people? I mean, would that give you some courage if physically Jesus Christ was there? I don't know about you. I'm a little bit that way. You know, when I knocked on doors for my first time, I think I was probably 20, in my early 20s, 22, maybe years of age. I was with Dr. Ed Nelson, the great man of God that was there staying with me. And I'll tell you this, I took a lot of comfort from the fact that I've got this, he's a giant of a man, he's passed away just this past year, just a great man of God that was preaching up into his 90s. He was a powerhouse for God. This man had led many, many people to the Lord. He's with me. I'm knocking on doors for the first time. I knock on the first door, and a man opens the door, and Dr. Nelson told me I was going to be the one that's speaking. The door opens, the man's looking at me, I'm looking at him, and I froze. I mean, I didn't have anything to say. And you know, and on the one sense, I've got Dr. Ed Nelson with me, and I'm waiting, and he's not stepping in, he's not saying anything, it's just kind of awkward. You know, but what Dr. Nelson was doing, it's easy for us to rely on physical presence, right? That's easy. But what I needed to rely on was spiritual presence. And I'll tell you this, when I knock on doors, the thing that I pray in my heart is that the Spirit of God give me wisdom what to say. And a lot of times, I kind of surprise myself because the Spirit of God brings something to my mind I wasn't thinking about. And I say something I wasn't thinking about because He is present with me. Because I'm not walking physically with God, I am walking spiritually with God. You know, praise God, as we look at this, the ability that we have to be an ambassador is because we are in Christ. It's because we have God resident with us, something better than the physical presence of God. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave. And the Bible says that sorrow filled their hearts, and they're like, wow, you know, this is very disheartening to hear Jesus say this. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Listen, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He that hath the Son hath life. We don't possess the physical Son of God in us, but who we do possess is the Spirit of Christ in us. And Jesus says that's better. It's expedient for you that I go away. That's what Paul's saying. You know, we used to know Jesus after the flesh, but now henceforth no man knows him that way, but we are in Christ. And so praise God, you might look at it and say, you know, Pastor Ben, I can never knock on doors. I can never give out a tract. I can never speak to a clerk. And I would just say, okay, you're right, but God in you can. And God in you can help you to do what you cannot do. And that's the testimony of so many people. I would say the average person looks at it and says, I can't do that, but if that person will say, but God can, and understand that they are in Christ, and that Christ is in them, that they recognize the source of the person that is within them, and then the purity within, the transformational change that takes place when God comes in, that makes us into that new man. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, if you were to ask, you know, who could be a good ambassador? Normally, we'd look for somebody that has a life that's really nice and has been all right. But you know, many times God takes an ambassador from somebody that has a horrible life, but by the grace of God, he gets saved. And God transforms their life. The Apostle Paul, what was he before he got saved? He was a murderer of Christians. He said, that he called himself the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And Satan could come to Paul and say, Paul, you could never serve God as an ambassador. Look at your life. It was a mess. But you know what? Praise God. God stepped in and God changed Paul's life. As a teenager, I feel like Satan used this in my life to say, you can't serve God. I desire to serve God, but I knew there was sin in my life and things in my life that God had forgiven me for, but it just Satan would remind me of my past and bring up my past into my life and what I had done against God, and you could never serve God, you know. And I was reading my Bible, and I was reading about Peter at up on that rooftop in Joppa. And he's there, and Cornelius has sent for him, and you know, he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and God gives him a vision there on the rooftop, and it's that sheep coming down with all sorts of unclean animals on it. And to a Jew, I mean, that was extremely offensive, that, you know, all these foods are there, and there's all these unclean animals, and God says to Peter, he says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Not so, Lord. I've never touched the unclean thing." I'm not, and he was a good Jew, right? He's not going to eat a swine's flesh or something like that. But God says this. He says, what I have cleansed, that call thou not common. In other words, if I've cleaned it, it's clean. If God says it's clean, it's clean. And so when God, through the blood of Christ, reaches down and he touches our life, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a lie of the devil. Bring that up again, because what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And so we can look at it today and say, "I could never be an ambassador. You don't know my life." Well, listen, God can change our life, praise God, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God purifies us, and he purified us. And so praise God for that. So we got the person within, the purity within that makes us it possible for us to be an ambassador. But then the third thing, the power within. The power. A dynamic change has taken place. Verse 17. It says at the end of the verse, "Behold, all things are become new." It says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Okay, all things are become new. All things are of God. The power that took place in somebody's life that's changing them and transforming them and making them right in the sight of God is the power of God. I shared this recently, but with somebody in my evangelism. But I met a man over here. I know where he lives. His name is Peter. And I still remember, this is from like 10 years ago. And I remember when I met him, Peter said to me, "I hate that born again stuff. I had a girlfriend that was born again. She stopped going to the pub and drinking, and she stopped telling filthy stories. She changed her life," he could say. But you know, I would look at Peter and say, "Look, Peter, I disagree with you. That's not bad. That's good. But I'll tell you this. She didn't change her life. The person that changed her life is God." See, it's a misnomer today to think that, you know, when somebody gets saved, they change their life. Salvation is not confirmation. Salvation is a transformation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. God did it. Praise God. And so God has done an amazing work in our life to make it possible for us to be an ambassador. Paul lists a bunch of lifestyle sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And he says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so somebody's life is in that lifestyle sin. And I mean, they're messed up. They're a drunkard, or they're immoral, or something, a liar, a thief. It's in their life. It's their lifestyle. But when they got saved, "Such were some of you." The Spirit of God steps in. He washes them. He sanctifies them. That's to set apart. He justifies them. That's to declare righteous. And so their life has changed. You know, what should I expect about somebody that does not have a changed life when they profess faith in Christ? That their life has never been touched by the saving power of God. Because when somebody is saved, there will be a change that's taking place. It may not be immediate in the sense of it's all gone. They may stumble and fall after they got saved, but they are going to hate their sin, and they are going to love the Word of God, they're going to love their Savior, and there's going to be a transformational change that is taking place immediately. because the Spirit of God has touched their life. You know, unbelievers sometimes think this. To get saved, I got to clean my life up. I got to become a religious person, carry my Bible, go to church, and speak often about God or something like that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we come to God in the condition that we are in as a sinner. Repentant. This doesn't satisfy. This is not what life's about. I don't want this anymore. I want Christ. But they are wrong to think I've got to change my life so God will accept me. The point is this. When somebody gets saved, God changes their life. That's the point where that transformation takes place. Just like that hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's why somebody that is a drunkard in the street, sitting on the curb, can bow his head and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And a transformation takes place. Now, praise God. That's the making of Christ's ambassadors. The person inside, the purity that's God-given, and that power that God gives to make them what he desires them to be. And then the third thing this morning, the might of Christ's ambassadors. Okay, what authority do I have to do this? You know, if you heard Jesus speak, what would you know? That when he speaks, it is with authority. There is a sense of just thus saith the Lord when Jesus Christ would speak. And that was often recognized by people who heard Jesus speak. Matthew 7:28 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It was different. I mean, it's different than those religious people that get up and like in our liturgical churches that we have, and they don't know Jesus Christ. They are not saved. They're not born again. And they give words, but there's no power. But Jesus Christ, when he spoke, he had power. And they asked him about it. Matthew 21:23, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now, if you know the story, he didn't answer them. He said, well, you tell me something first. John the Baptist, is he of heaven or is he just a man? And they didn't want to answer that. And they didn't deserve an answer, but the truth was God had given Jesus Christ the authority. And Christ of himself, because of his person, had authority in who he was. And so, why should we speak this morning with authority? We are God's ambassadors, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. As God sent Jesus into this world to speak, even so he sends us to speak. And so that's the first point. Almighty God has sent us. Almighty God. Verse 18 says, and hath given us, to us, the ministry of reconciliation. All right, God has given us this ministry. As ambassador, we're to be reconcilers, okay? Sometimes if there's two parties that are upset at one another, you plan a powwow, right? Come and sit down at the table and deal with each other and talk to each other. Now, praise God, God sat down at the table when? At the cross. And he was always going to come to that table of reconciliation with his son and offer his son as a sacrifice. God has gone out of his way. Now listen, was there ever a fault on the part of God? No. And yet, in his incredible mercy, God the Father said, I want to sit at that table of reconciliation. I want to give you an opportunity to get right with me. And so it's man, on the other hand, that is away from God, in his sin, rebellious against God, that we got to plead with and encourage and say, look, you need to get to this table of reconciliation. God wants to get this settled. But understand this, God is the one that has given us that ministry. To say to an ungodly world, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And they might think, I'm not against God, and a lot of people say I even believe in God, but their lifestyle is totally against God. And God's given us that ministry to come to them and say, look, be reconciled to God. You know, Paul says, my ambassadorship is God-given. He called me. You know, God is the one that gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. I remember a boss that hired me into a ministry position. And one of the things he said is there's kind of a battle here, he said. And there's that side, and then there's my side. And I'm the one hiring you. I just want you to remember you are on my side. And I said, I get that. I recognize that. And so what it is, he hired me. Therefore, I want to please him. right? Because he's given me the ministry that I have. Listen, when it comes to God, God is the one that has hired us. God is the one that's given us this ministry. This morning, who do we want to please? Who is it that we desire to pat us on the back and say, hey, that's great, so glad that you're giving that message? Is it, do we want to have the world say, I approve of that message that you're giving? Or do we want to have God say, hey, listen, I approve. Listen, God's the one that sent us. He's the one that we desire to please. Just like Paul said in Galatians 1:10, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If we stoop to the idea, Pastor, if I knock on doors, they're not going to like that. If I speak to them about Jesus Christ, they're not going to like that. If I say sin is sin and name it according to the word of God, they're not going to like that. But the world didn't send us. And it's just a reminder to us that the might that we have, okay, the authority that we have, where does it stem from? It's God's. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, of being an ambassador. And so Almighty God has sent us, and Almighty God is behind us. Verse 19, to wit, to understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God sent Jesus, and God was in Jesus, and God was working through Jesus to get these things right. And now that same God is the God that has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Listen, I want to ask you this morning, is reconciliation and being an ambassador, is it a message or is it just a position? It's a message. It's the word of reconciliation. It has to be said. It has to be declared to this world that they are not right with God, that they need to get right with God. They got to get to that table. It is that word that draws them into obedience to God. And so verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though, listen to this, God did beseech you by us. Paul said, it's just like I'm a mouthpiece, and God is going, look, get right with God. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you want to be a mouthpiece for God? Think about that. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that God desires to look down at little, I'll just use myself, little Ben Shore, and say, I want you to speak my words to them. That's incredible. King Charles, if he said to you, tapped you on the shoulder, and it was on the news, you know, we saw it on the news, that Giles and Bilston was selected to be an ambassador for King Charles. And King Charles was going to send him, you know, over to some country that maybe was at odds with Britain, and that he believed that Giles would be faithful to that position and do this really well. I mean, just think about the honor that would be. That would be like, I mean, nobody would look at that and say, man, I don't want to do that. Would look at that and say, that is an incredible honor to represent an earthly king and a nation. Sign me up, right? But I just remind us this morning that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords just looked down at little independent Baptist churches and little believers and said, I want you to be an ambassador for me. And so don't think when I knock on your door, I don't have any authority. Look, you've got the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If Giles was representing King Charles in Britain, he's got all the authority of this nation and that king, that monarch behind him. We have all the authority of God behind us. And so we don't need to be shy about this morning. We can say, by God's grace, I can do this because there is power behind me. That power is God's. And so the might, and then the last thing this morning, the message of Christ's ambassador. You might think, okay, I get it. All right, I see kind of the motivation, and I see that I can deal with the making, that God is making me into this, and I see the might and how that power can help me, but what do I say? What's my message? And so the message is this, you can get right with God, all right, is what we're saying. Look at it in verse 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to unto us the word of reconciliation, okay? We're going to say to them, look, that whole sinless thing, you don't have to pay for it. Christ paid for it. That imputing is an accounting term. It's like what I did when I would take stock at the snack shop at Bob Jones. I would count how many things were there. I'd list them, and I would understand what I needed to order and whatever, because I could number it. And the thing is, God imputes, and he recognizes, he looks at, he sees every sin that we've ever committed. Anything that we've ever said, anything that we've ever thought, anything that we've ever done. That list is extremely long. I mean, a lot of people in evangelism, they say, I'm a good person. I say, well, the law doesn't think so, right? All the law is going to do when it stands to testify against you is going to say blasphemer, liar, covetous person, materialistic, idolater, that lived his life in rebellion against God, profaning God's name, profaning God's name, profaning God's law. That's all it's saying. But I got to say to somebody like that, look, you got a long list of sins there. But God's going to take the blood of Christ and wash it away. Jesus Christ himself died as if he was guilty of that sin. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that all those sins that we had done, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And if somebody gets saved, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. You praise God. We get a message saying you can get right with God. There's an old account, a song written by Frank Graham that says this. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many a thing below. I went into the keeper and I settled it long ago. Listen, have you settled it, your account? Have you gone to God and said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I see what Christ did. He died for me. I want to get right with you. Listen, that's our message, to take that message and say, look, you can absolutely get right with God. God will wash it all away. And then secondly, you should get right with God. You should get right with God. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We get to go to them and cry out to them and say, look, not just you can get right with God, but listen, let me just tell you, you should get right with God. I beseech you as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't put it off. Don't continue in your sin. Look, just like our hearts go out to Zeke and what he's facing. But one thing that stood out to me in the prayer letter, again, as I read this morning, they said this, in January we had this great event. It was fun. Zeke's family was there. Everything was normal. But then, listen, nobody expects the but then. Nobody expects that they're going to hear cancer. Nobody expects a car accident. Nobody expects death. But see, the thing is, we got to be ready so that we can give an account to God, that the account is settled when we stand before God, so we can plead with people as ambassadors and say, look, you need to get right with God today. You should get right with God. You can get right with God. And then lastly, maybe we could just ask them, will you get right with God? Verse 21, for because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, God took your place and you could be forgiven. You remember in the story of the crucifixion that there was a man that was a thief and a murderer and he was supposed to die on that middle cross? And Pilate says, who would you have me to release, Barabbas or the Christ? And of course, the ungodly there saying, release Barabbas. The man was a murderer. The man was a thief, and he was the leader of them. And I don't know about you, but if I was Barabbas, I would have stood there on that day. And I would have looked at that cross where I would have died. And I pray that in my heart, I look at that and say, because he died for me, I'll live for him. I'll live for him. That should be me on that cross. And see, that's what it says. And that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that he took my sin so that I could have his sinlessness, I could have his righteousness. That's our message. Will you get right with God? Will you do business with God? I read a story again of another ambassador for Christ this past week, a great man of God. Saipan is the closest U.S. territory to China, and Christian Way has a ministry there. And this man, Eddie Wang, works there. Eddie Wang is Chinese. He grew up in China, and he's in his 80s. He says, I'm writing to you on Chinese Lunar New Year Day. This year is the year of the rabbit. My heart is full of joy since the Lord allows me another year to serve him. When I reflect on my life, I nearly died at least 3 times in the communist labor camp in China 65 years ago. But by God's grace, the Lord not only saved my soul, but also rescued my life to serve him all these years. Because of my faith in Christ, I was persecuted in China. 6 days after my wedding day, the communists came to arrest me and to force my wife to divorce me. But she refused, although she did not know at that time if she would ever see me again. In the years that should have been the best time of my life from a human perspective, I was in the labor camp and did the most terrible labor of a human being. But God sustained me to survive, and I came to the USA to be a full-time minister and missionary to serve my suffering brothers and sisters in China. I'm grateful for every single day that the Lord designed for me. You know, you look at Eddie Wang, this man is an ambassador for God. He, in his youth, he said in another prayer letter that as a teenager, he would take cold showers because he knew that he was going to be put into prison for his faith. He's an ambassador. He said, man, I count it a joy. My heart is full of joy since the Lord allows me another new year to serve him. You know, he's been a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. Paul was a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. And just ask us as a church, what about me? And I encourage you to ask that to yourself. What about me? Are you motivated to be an ambassador? Well, Christ loved you. He died for you. His life is in you. He's given you that. Have you been made into an ambassador? And, you know, did you receive the person of Christ? Did you get saved? And the purity of Christ? And you got the power of Christ that's there? Do you understand that the might of your ambassadorship, that God is behind you? That God sent you? Then we look at it and say, man, I got to get that message out. And can I just say to us this morning, I'm not an ambassador unless I'm speaking up for God. We have to get the message. Verbalize it. There's just 2 decisions I want to challenge you with this morning. The first is this. Do you need to be reconciled to God? Don't put it off, right? If somebody understands today, look, I've never accepted Christ. I've never had that account settled. I've never taken his righteousness and he's taken away my sin. Listen, today is the day to get saved. But then for us as well to look at it and say, you know what? Maybe today I need to surrender to be an ambassador for Christ. God's speaking to my heart about that. I see what God did. I understand that. I just want to give something back to God. And God's saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You know, I'll be that person that will speak up as an ambassador for God. May God help us to make those 2 decisions. Both are an incredible, incredible privilege. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts this morning. And Father, I do pray for anybody that's looking at their life and thinking, you know what? I need to get reconciled to God. I'm not right with God. I've never been forgiven of my sin. I pray that today would be the day that they put their faith in Jesus Christ and have that whole list of sins cleansed, not imputed to them. And then, Father, I pray as a church, I pray that we would understand we need to be ambassadors. We need to speak up. God has done so much for us, and the motivation's there, the making is there, the might is there, and then the message is what I need to share. And so, Spirit of God, give us grace to do that. Bless this message to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's finish singing that hymn that I referred to in the message, okay? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? And so 546 is the text for that, 546 in your hymnals. And standing with me, please, as we sing, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed.